Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be as acceptable in thy sight, the Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to our healing service, our last healing service of the spring. We are taking a little bit of a break throughout the summer, and I'll have more information on that during our announcements. We'll be meeting three times. No, we're going to save it for the announcements. That's what I'm going to do. ADD brain focus. Okay, tonight, the topic, for the last one of the year is apathy. I think apathy touches, each of our lives at some point because, we often, if pathos, you know, meaning like feeling or passion, and apathy, the A being like the negating kind of thing on, if you really like words, you know, that, it's a lack of passion, a lack of feeling. You might remember being apathetic, maybe in college. You know, you got apathetic about school right before you're about to graduate. You just stopped caring. Or maybe in high school, you know, maybe you have a senior, student or a senior grandchild, and they just don't care right now. Like their grades have slipped in their last semester because they just lose their passion for school. And there's some things that it's worth losing passion over. And I think school is one of them, but, I know some of you disagree. That's fine. But really what we're talking about tonight is a lack of passion, a lack of feeling, a lack of caring about God. This is what plagues us. Even those of us who maybe wouldn't even put the word God on it. I'm in general, feeling apathetic. We'd say, well, the real core of that, at the bottom of that is an apathy or a lack of caring about the Lord. Maybe you felt like that before. Maybe you feel like that now. All of us in some way don't care as much as we ought to. We could say that. In the sense that there's so many things that you and I get so caught up in. We have passion. You know, we have passions towards all kinds of things. Some of us are apathetic about our marriages or our relationship with the Lord or the church or, you know, maybe we could say some or our families, but we're really passionate about the stock market. We're really passionate about politics. You know, like some of us in the midst of our most apathetic phase in the scriptures was at the peak of our passion about the election, you know, or the COVID vaccine, or whatever it might be. I don't actually care what it is. That all of us tend to be drawn towards something. That it's almost like we always have this passion, this desire, but we don't always know exactly where it's supposed to go. And we run into these places where our hearts, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, that our hearts become hardened, especially towards the Lord. I mean, maybe some of you are in here tonight, and you've come to this healing service particularly because you have felt like for decades, or maybe even the word I was about to say, generations, there's been this hardening of a heart towards the Lord. This sense of, I wish I cared, but I don't. I wish my heart was softened towards Him. I remember I got breakfast with a minister, a friend of mine a while back. He became kind of a mentor to me. And one of the things that I love dearly about him is this man, he's a church planter out in Winter Garden, not Episcopalian, I know, shocking. This man cannot talk about Jesus without crying. Every sermon, you could get coffee with him, you could get breakfast, you could get a beer, you could get anything in the world. He'll talk about everything. I know, beer, calm down. Anything in the world, and he could talk about all things, but as soon as he starts talking about Jesus, his eyes well up. And I remember sitting across from him thinking, I want that. I don't know how to get that, but I really want that. Because if I could just tap into that, if I could just be someone, Lord, let me be someone who cannot speak the name Jesus without being so moved by it. This is our heart's desire. This is actually where St. Augustine said our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That all of our desires are ultimately pointing towards the one source of those desires, and that's where they find their end. That's where they find where they're actually pointed towards, is when they're pointed in the right place and fixed on the right thing, and it breaks our heart. And we become people whose hearts, rather than being hardened, have begun to break open. And what comes out is this love, is this passion, is this willing to suffer all things for the sake of the name of Jesus, to suffer alongside people, to go to hospitals and pray with people, to go to a healing service and step into the gap for people in the midst of all kinds of suffering. What is it that causes that? It is a heart that is broken towards the Lord. But how do you and I get that? I mean, what the most frustrating thing is, it is beyond our actual ability to control. Apathy, especially when we talk about spiritual apathy, it cannot, one of the baseline experiences of being apathetic is it cannot be willed. I can't force myself to just love Jesus more. I can't force myself to be, I couldn't sit across the table from him. I could sit across the table from a financial advisor and hear what he's having to say about, how to get a Roth IRA. And I could say, okay, I'm going to go do that. And I did. I don't know what good it's done yet, but I got one. Like, I can do that. But I can't sit across the table from someone who, at the mention of Jesus, begins to tear up and has to take a second and go, oh, I'm just going to go take that. I'm going to do that now. No. The experience is a longing. I wish that could be true of me. As I'm talking, some of you are feeling, I wish that was true of me. But it exists beyond our control. We cannot simply will it to be. So what do we do? Well, the Bible gives us a really clear step. One, we have to recognize that experience is the baseline, like, place that God is trying to bring us all to anyways. That this place of where we finally brush up against the holiness and the righteousness of God and we realize He does not work for me. I am not in authority over Him. I don't get to command Him to go where He goes and He will go. That He is more like, as Jesus says in John 3, that He's more like the wind. You and I cannot control the wind. We can't tell it where to go. We cannot tell it. We don't even know where it is going. You can't just go out and look. Like, I know for sure that the wind is going to go this way. And then all of a sudden, it shoots the other way. If you ever sat around a campfire and the smoke is coming at you, that feeling of the smoke just pouring at you. What do? You go to the other side of the campfire to get away from the smoke. And what happens? Immediately. The wind shifts and the smoke goes right at you every time, 100% of the time. You and I are not in control of the wind and we're not in control of the Spirit. It is beyond us. He is God and we are not. And the one place He's trying to get us to is a place of dependency, of acknowledging He's the Lord, I am not, and I am at His beck and call. I am a baby in the womb and I don't get to decide what happens. Rather, I need something to force me and push me and act from the outside onto me to produce what I really want to have happen. But the one thing we can do is we can pray. And David in Psalm 51 shows us this prayer when he says, to create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit within me. It's this longing of David before a holy and righteous God, him saying, you have got to break into this. You and I, our role in this whole ordeal, if you want a broken heart before the Lord, ask Him for one. And He will do it. And it will hurt. But you ask Him for that, And it's a prayer that he gets giddy over answering it. It's like he's just waiting for that. He loves that prayer of us saying, God, here's my heart, break it open. And let it be a heart that beats for you and your name. And what that's going to look like for first and foremost is going to be repentance. That the key to breaking open apathy is to rightly see God and rightly see yourself. That what you and I stand before a holy and righteous God, that we stand in judgment and in deserved wrath. That what you and I have brought to the table is nothing else other than sin and, words that we don't like to use anymore in polite company, things like wickedness, you know. This is what we have brought to the bargaining table. We don't have any goodness to bring, because any goodness we would bring and say, God, you have to love me because I have this. God says, the very fact that you just brought it to me proves that it wasn't a good thing. You know, it wasn't, you didn't do that purely out of love for your neighbor. You held on to it. You did it and you wrote down a note, I did this, so I should get some credit for it. The very fact that you're using this as a bartering chip means it wasn't an act of love. It wasn't a selfless thing. It was a thing that was ultimately pointing back to you. That the only thing we bring to this table, this bartering table before God, is our sin and our deserved judgment. And that what God brings is his son on a cross for your sin and the sin of the whole world. That what he does is he proclaims, as we bring our sin to him, he says, yes, you are rightly a sinner deserving of my judgment, and yet I have lifted up my son and all of my wrath has been taken out onto him. He has borne the punishment of the sins of the whole world, and therefore I have nothing but grace and mercy for you. I have no more judgment left. All I have is my mercy and goodness and kindness for you. And so the way the old preachers used to talk about this and is out of John 3 when it says that you must be born again. That being a Christian is not just going to a church. It's not being baptized. It's not being confirmed. It is not just taking communion. It's not any of these things, although all of those things have important roles to play. But the ultimate thing at the heart, just like being married, is not just going to a church and having a ring and being in the same house and doing all these things are things that go along with marriage. But at the core of marriage is a heart that loves your beloved, right? I mean, the core of marriage is a heart that is open towards and longing towards and in intimate relationship with your spouse. In the same way that a relationship with God, at the core of it is you have to be born again. You have to have a moment in which something shifts in you and something opens up in you. And something opens up, maybe in places that you thought might never actually open up. J.C. Ryle, one of my heroes, he said it like this. He said, this change of heart in a true Christian is thorough and complete. So complete that no word could be chosen more fitting to express it than the word regeneration or new birth. Doubtless it has no outwardly bodily alteration. You know, he's not saying like you don't suddenly become a new physical specimen, but undoubtedly it is an entire alteration of the inner man. It adds no new faculties to a man's mind, but it certainly gives an entirely new bent and bias to all his old ones. His will is so new, his tastes so new, his opinions so new, his views of sin, the world, the Bible, and Christ so new that he is to all intents and purposes a new man. The change seems to bring a new being into existence. It may as well be called being born again. And tonight, for whatever reason you're here, and maybe you've been coming all year, but my invitation to you tonight is more of a command, is that you must be born again. You have to come to the Lord and bring all of your sin to Him and all of your shame and all of your guilt and be met by the kindness and mercy of Christ who was given for you. And in that moment, when that begins to sink in, something will begin to shift in you. Or maybe better said, something will begin to open up in you that you didn't think might ever be opened up. Cracks might begin to kind of appear on a hardened, crusted heart as something new begins to take shape. And as you begin to actually find yourself falling in love with the Savior who so loved you, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all that believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Amen.